Today, we're in the Sermon on the Mount, the book of Matthew, have been for a long time in this Sermon on the Mount, which is chapters 5, 6, and 7, or almost every word in those chapters, except for two verses, are in red, because it's Jesus speaking through the entirety of it, and saying some pretty important stuff. So last few weeks, we talked about verse 17 through 20 there, talked about anger, and Jesus saying that harboring anger in your heart would be equivalent to murder. And now we're going to talk about, he's dealing with the situation of lust and adultery. And so beginning in verse 27, he says, "You have heard that it is said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Now, the prior illustration Jesus used for dealing with heart righteousness, as I mentioned, was that of anger and that of murder, okay, relating to those two. Now he deals with the subject of lust and adultery to illustrate his point. Now, the sixth commandment of the ten is thou shalt not kill. The seventh commandment is thou shalt not commit adultery. So it stands to reason that he would put them in this order. One deals with the sanctity of life. The other deals with the sanctity of marriage. The religious Jews built their lives, or their religious lives, and really most of the greater part of their lives, on their traditions that had developed from the law. And, of course, the core of the law would be the Ten Commandments. So bringing these two commandments up, or these two issues, he would have really had their attention. And they would have clearly been understanding what he was talking about in this, except he shed some new light on it that they had not thought about. And of course, in the minds of those Jews, they thought, well, we've got all this down. You know, you mentioned the sixth commandment and seventh commandment. We're good. And we're good with all the rest of the commandments. And that's Jesus' point in this teaching, is that, no, you're not good. You might not have murdered, but if you're angry with your brother and you're harboring that anger, then you're still violating. You're still sinning. And so that's his point here, is to help them to see that though they may have not externally committed these sins, that they may have possibly or be continuing to commit them internally. Internal violations are just as bad as the external violations as far as it being sin. Now, Jesus says in these verses, to lust sexually in the heart is to commit adultery. Also said in the prior verses, to harbor anger in the heart is also akin to murder. It's very interesting that he uses these two sins in his teaching about heart righteousness, about being right on the inside. Because anger and sexual sin, or lust, if you will, are two of the most powerful influences known to man. How many of you watch Dateline or 2020 or 48 Hours? Those, many of you, right? I like those. If Gunsmoke's not on, then I'll watch that. But Gunsmoke's going to win out if they're both on. But anyway, when you watch those programs, they're most of them are the type of shows that deal with usually a murder, or perhaps a attempted murder, or a kidnapping, disappearance, things like that. And almost without exception, the underlying cause of the crime will either involve anger or adultery, or both. When you find right in there, typically that's at the core of it, is what has caused that. And many of the cases, if not most, that make the programs the culprit in the situation is many times the least likely person to have committed the crime, the doctor or the mayor or whoever, the housewife. You know, like, I never would have, you know, it doesn't appear that that's the kind of person that would have done that. And my point is that a person who gives themselves over to anger or lust is going to end up having those controlling them, including you and I. If we give ourselves over to that and we don't deal with it, it will take control of us and it will make us do things that we normally would not have done. Of course, I know that every individual can easily fall into either sin. We can fall into anger. We can fall into lust to either of them to any degree. But if it's not dealt with correctly, it quickly will lead us down a road that doesn't end well. We're going to incidentally fall into those sins, okay? It's just going to happen. But since we've already covered the subject of anger and death, we've already hit that text, let's just focus on this text for the remainder of our time together. Talks about sexual sin. This is the least fun subject that I ever talk about in preaching. I just don't like it, but it's necessary. So obviously sexual sin is not new to our generation, but I want to point out to you and maybe just trigger your thoughts on some things, especially you raise kids and grandkids. There are many, though sexual sin, lust, anything along those lines, is not new to our generation. There are many things that are new to our society and our generation, things that contribute to the widespread sexual promiscuity or widespread deviance, these sort of things that we see today. Because remember, it begins, as Jesus teaches here, it begins in the heart. So it begins with lust. And lust takes place in the heart and in the mind, but the question is, how did it get there? Well, 99% of the time, there could be some exceptions, but 99% of the time, it's going to be through the eyes. A person perhaps being infatuated with the beauty of another person, or a person seeing images that would prompt them to lust, or these sort of things. And so never before, think about this, never before has there been a generation who could so readily access visual images of any sort as we can today. I could sit in that chair right here, and I could, whether any time of day, whether you're in the room or not, I could sit in that chair and I could get out my communication apparatus here, okay? And if I sat down there and decided I wanted to look at horses, well, within moments, I could see as many horses of every color and every kind doing all things horse, roping horses, polo horses, race horses, jumping horses, cutting horses, show horses, et cetera, et cetera. And I could sit there for as long as I wanted and observe everything about horses that I wanted. Not only that, but I could look at, it doesn't have to be still images, I could look at videos of horses, you see. Now with that being said, has there ever been a generation in the history of our world that has had that? No, there hasn't. It's never been before. We've got something that's never been before. Lust is not new. Adultery is not new. But these tactics of Satan are new. These methods of his. And we've never seen anything close to like this as we have now in this generation. The accessibility of images that are instrumental in creating problems in our life, lust and these sort of things. Accessibility to them is all around us like never before. So, and that's not even, that's just your phone. That's not even to mention the television or the movie theater or the magazines or the computer or any of these things. So the billboards, commercials, whatever. So you couple all of this, as I've just said, couple that with the relaxed views of sex that our culture has, and a lot of it is a result of those things, and to put it really frankly, it would be surprising if a young man wasn't lusting. You see what I'm saying? Under those circumstances. And that's not exclusively young men, young women, and women and men of all of the ages, by the way. But we know that the greater weakness is amongst the younger people. And so this subject lust and adultery and sexual sin is a very serious one in our times. And so let's read verse 27 again. He says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart." Essentially, Jesus is saying, though you think, here, and I'm paraphrasing, he's essentially saying, though you think that adultery is when you go out and commit the act physically or in an external manner, I say unto you, and when Jesus says, "I say unto you," that's authoritative because he's the Son of God. He's saying, "I say unto you," in other words, this is the Word of God, that, hey, if you're doing that stuff in your heart and your mind, you're already in sin. Jesus is saying, my teaching is that lusting on the inside is equal to lusting or fulfilling those sins on the outside. He says in verse 27, verse 28, he says, "He whosoever looketh on a woman," that word looketh implies continuous action or continuous process. It's the idea of intentionally entertaining those thoughts. You see, incidental thoughts or involuntary glances are going to happen. It's just going to happen in anybody's life at along the way. It can't be helped at times, okay? But the voluntary entertainment of those images, the willingness to keep those thoughts or to kick them around, if you will, play cat and mouse with them or whatever, that is what he is saying is lusting. And to make provision to have those the images available to us, that too is part of the problem. Because the Bible says in Romans 13:14, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You see, all that's saying is don't put yourself in a position for that to be put upon you to feed your flesh or to cause you to sin. For instance, don't turn that channel to that where you know those images will be. Or don't click that button or click that site where you know there would be something that would be containing those images. Don't go to that place. Don't expose yourself to that content. And when you do that, that is making provision for the flesh, and that's part of the sin altogether. So no matter how we rationalize, no matter how we excuse or anything, or those glances or whatever, is if they're not inadvertent, then they're sin. And King David was not at fault for the first incidental sighting that he had of Bathsheba when he was on the roof. The first sight was, it's not his fault. But it's what he did with it from there that we know that caused him tremendous heartache and her as well. And it cost him because of the second look. And so Jesus is telling us here to take serious what's going on in here and in here. And then he provides us with a warning and really a very sobering admonition of dealing with this situation of lust and dealing with it aggressively. So he says this, verse 29, "If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body shall be cast into hell. And of course, he goes to a similar verse in verse 30 about the hand. He says, and if the right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body shall be cast into hell. What Jesus, we know, obviously, that he's speaking figuratively here of those things. And his point is that we should be willing to go to extreme measures in order to keep ourselves pure from the wrong thoughts, from lust or whatever. We should be willing to give up whatever is necessary in our life, even the most cherished things. Your eyes are pretty important to you, right? Or your hand. Be willing to give up whatever it is to protect ourselves from sin. Nothing in our life is worth continuing if it's at the expense of our righteousness and being right before the Lord. So clearly he's using dramatic terms here. Some would say absurdity. He's using absurdity to demonstrate this. Because obviously he would never advocate self-mutilation, cutting off your hand or plucking your eye out. But he's saying the things that offend you. That's the term he uses. And it's not what you and I would normally think when we think of offending someone. The meaning of this is to make stumble, something that makes you stumble. And it was a term that the Greeks used to describe the trigger on a trap. If you set a trap, they always have a trigger, whether it be a plate or something to step on or a stick knocked out. That was the term there. And the ideal is that anything in our life that could trap us, be a stumbling block to us. Again, he uses the term offendy, but it's just talking about anything that would cause us to fall into the trap of lust, then it should be totally taken away, removed, avoided, anything that can be done to steer clear of it. And that's what he's trying to communicate. Obviously, removing harmful influences is not going to change our heart if our heart is wrong. A corrupt heart has to be dealt with, okay? Removing obstacles is healthy for us. It's not going to purify our heart. But by taking the influences out of the way, it gives us an opportunity as children of God to focus ourselves on wholesome things as opposed to the things that would be brought to our attention by those objects or those visions or images or whatever they may be. And those things war against us spiritually, whatever it may be. So he's saying just totally remove it. Get it away. It's not worth having around. And then when we do that, again, the heart, that doesn't purify the heart, but it does free our heart up to focus on things that would be more wholesome, things that would be more conducive to spiritual growth. And I'll illustrate this and then I'll close. I'll tell off on myself. In my lost days, I was an indulgent person from everything under the sun, okay? Alcohol, everything. And it created appetites. And anybody that was lost in their young years knows what I'm talking about. Okay, it created things in my life that I did that could not be honorable to God once I got saved. So I did immediately let those things go. However, it would behoove me and did to not just let them go, but to steer clear of environments, settings, situations, even groups of people perhaps or friends that would trigger something to go on in here, you see. I don't think at that point, especially, I was so zealous for the Lord in my young Christian life, I don't think that I would have ran to those things, but it doesn't matter. Those things would plant things in my mind as opposed to keeping my mind clear for the wholesome things of God that would change my heart and would help me improve spiritually along the way. Now, that being said, I mean, I wouldn't run to those situations. I wouldn't put myself intentionally in those environments. However, because of spiritual growth over the years, as each of us have experienced, then I likely could be, if those settings were thrust upon me, I would likely survive them far better than I did. And you would too, because God has strengthened us and strengthened our hearts. Not again that we can't fail, because we certainly can. But that's pretty much the subject tonight, and I'm glad we're through it. We'll go to something else next. All right. Appreciate you guys. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. And hope you have a good week. Please pray for these families that have been mentioned. And we'll keep you updated on Xavier and Jackie Arrington, okay? All right. Good deal. Jeff Rowe, will you lead us in prayer, please?
Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for being able to read your word in the middle of the week, Lord, and help us to not be a stumbling block where we're at, Lord, and help us to identify those that we